Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. The message actually at part four, we've been coming back and forth to this on Sunday evenings, of this message, this series titled, Be Loosed. Turn to that person next to you, say, Be Loosed. Step into your freedom. Stand in that freedom. Amen. Matthew 12:29 says, How can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man and then he will plunder his house? How can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man and then he will plunder his house? You know, Paul said that the house of God is the church of the living God. I believe for far too long, many of the strong men and strong women of faith that we were created to be, that we were born again to be, born from above to be, have been bound. And so our house has been plundered by the thief, Jesus said, who only ever comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He's entered the strong man's house. He's entered into our houses and he's come to steal and to kill and destroy him because he's bound us. And he's bound us too often with chains of religion and tradition and lies, and it's almost like we've been raised in weakness rather than strength in the church. How crazy is that? Anyway, let's move this thing forward. Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, the Lord speaks to Joshua. He says, Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Now thank God we've moved covenants, amen. We're no longer in the old covenant, we've moved into the new covenant, amen. Glory to God. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Start meditating in that. Start meditating in that. Start meditating in the reality of the freedom that Christ has brought us in. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, in that freedom. And do not allow yourself ever again to be entangled or wrapped up or chained up in, with bondage and religious bondage and legalistic bondage and lies about your weakness. Let the weak say,
I am strong.
Thank God we've been singing that tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. For then, it says, you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong. And he just repeats this over and over again. Be strong. I think he must mean what he's saying, eh? I think he might want us to get hold of something here. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Be strong and of good courage. And like I said a couple of weeks ago, I kind of had a fresh look at the definition of courage, and I found a definition that I thought was quite interesting in the light of what in the light of the life that we're called to live, this life of faith, because it isn't always easy, is it? It's supposed to be. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy," but sometimes we make it complicated and we make it difficult, and we allow circumstances to enter into our situation and complicate things. And instead of living over like we've been positioned, we come under that stuff again. And that's why we need to be strong and of good courage. And one of the definitions I found of courage was the strength and ability to do something in the face of fear, pain, or grief. So it's not, you can't, you're not being asked just to have courage when all these things are no longer there. But when they're, even in the face of fear or pain or grief, he's saying, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. The strength and ability to do something in the face of fear, pain, or grief. Remember, when the Lord speaks to Joshua here, he's speaking to him just after his spiritual father, his mentor, has just died. The man that he looked up to all of his life, the man that he spent many years really just hanging out with him, because Joshua had set up the tabernacle outside the camp. Moses had set up the tabernacle outside the camp. He'd taken Joshua out there, and Moses would come back and forth to the camp, but Joshua would remain there. Yeah. And so really the only guy that Joshua's hanging out with is Moses. And Moses is some guy. You know, he's some guy to hang out with, but all of a sudden his mentor, his spiritual father has died, and now the Lord's saying, okay, it's over to you now, Joshua.
Yeah.
And he's been asked to accomplish what his mentor had failed to accomplish. Now you've got to imagine the grief he's feeling anyhow. You can imagine all of the fear that's facing him in the light of what's just happened, and all the emotional pain and just all of the stuff that's assaulting his mind. And the Lord said, just be strong and of good courage. You know, Moses didn't accomplish this, but you will. Because as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Because all of our success is determined by one thing, the presence of the Lord with us. We're just singing that song, Great is the Lord, and then at the bottom line it says, you set your hope in me. But when you get to the me bit, you're like, well, now, you could take that the wrong way and get all puffed up on that. Or you can back up a little bit and recognize that, let alone me, ain't going to get anything done apart from the greatness of the Lord. I've got to stay connected with him. Amen. I've got to stay in that place where I'm just celebrating his presence in my life continually. Because I know that if I was just walking his presence and just trusting him and keep, like I said a couple of weeks ago, or maybe last week, I can't remember, but the enemy is a master of distraction. Yep. Because he knows that distraction is the first step towards destruction. Wow. If you can get your eye. And we were singing these songs, I thought, thank you, Lord, you've done it again. You just brought the songs to bring us into this place, to bring us into the Word. And because, who knows, in any sport that you play, whether with a ball or even badminton with a shuttlecock, whatever it is, the one thing you've got to learn to be successful in any of these sports is keep your eye on the ball. You know, you're out there, I've had your first go at golf, you know, and you're looking about, oh, beautiful. Beautiful fairway in front of you and trees all around you, thinking this is wonderful, you know, but you've got to keep your eye on that ball. And your arrows are going this way. You've got to keep your eye on that ball. And you come back down and if you look to where the ball is going before you connect, there's a good chance that ball ain't going to get hit at all. You're going to hit a big bit of turf. You might move a divot 5 feet or 6 feet, but the ball's still there. But if a wee bit of wind gets close enough, it might fall off the tee. But that's about it. And you got it. And the Bible says, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Run this race. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. All of the greatness is his. Hallelujah. But he shares it with us. Amen. Glory to God. He lets us experience the fruit of his greatness. Walk in the Lord says to be strong, be very courageous, because I'm with you. And that's your guarantee for success. Hallelujah. Keep your eye on the ball. Amen. Hallelujah. So Joshua's mentor, as I said, his spiritual father had just died. He's going to be experiencing some fear, pain and grief, I would imagine. And I believe it's significant that the Lord began his exhortation for Joshua to be very courageous and to have good courage with the call to be strong. As I said before, I believe many of the strong men and women that God created us all to be have been bound by the chains of religious tradition, have been bound by the enemy's lies, and very often these lies are dressed up in religious language. Who knows what I'm talking about? And then they try and get your eyes off Jesus back onto you. Come on now. I tell you, I grew up in church, and a lot of the stuff I heard was getting your eyes back onto you. You wicked sinner, you useless bit of nothing. You walked out of there beat up, set a belt up, weakened instead of strengthened, wondering how you're going to make it through another day, instead of walking out there thinking, I can make it because the Lord my God is with me.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Amen. That's what we've been looking at. We've been looking at that in Colossians, where it talks about because of the blood of Jesus. As a result of what Jesus accomplished at the cross, the Father brought us in to his presence, where we stand in his presence, holy, blameless, and completely without fault. I mean, you meditate on that for a few hundred years, man, that's going to sort you out. You know what I mean? Meditate on that 5 minutes, it's going to change your life. It has to. That's his declaration over us. It's never going to change. Because of the blood of Jesus, not because of what you did or what I did, or because I was really clever and you were even smarter, or because we managed to live 3 days without doing anything too bad. No, because of the blood of Jesus. As a result of what Jesus did at the cross, what he accomplished at the cross, we've been brought in. He didn't even wait, he didn't even say, try and break your way in. Finally pluck up the courage to come in, he brought us in. He himself brought us in. Hallelujah. And he says we stand there in his presence, holy and blameless and completely without fault. Hallelujah. And then it goes on and it says, so just don't drift from that place. Don't drift away from that place. Keep your eye on the ball. Amen. Hallelujah. As I said, too often we've been programmed with weakness rather than strength. And Joshua had already proven 40 years before that that he did not question or doubt God's ability to deal with a bunch of giants when everybody else was quaking in their boots. And who knows, most of us are the same. We don't doubt God's ability to do anything that he wants to do. You know, we say, well, God, you know, the preacher says, God will do this, and everybody goes, amen, and God can do that, amen. But it takes strength, and it takes courage, and that's sometimes even in the face of fear or pain or grief. I mean, the Lord is expecting Joshua to take hold of this, to believe that after 40 years of failure, after 40 years of continual rebellion and complete disregard for what God has said and flagrant unbelief from his people, that Joshua has been asked to have strength and to have courage and to believe that God still might have a plan to fulfill all of his promises. That all of the failure with its guilt and its shame that's attached to that cannot stand in the way. You know, we need to understand that. We need to grab a hold of that. We need to understand because of the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Everything has been taken out of the way. Everything that was against us. In the Colossians it says that he wiped out the certificate of debt that was against us. He wiped it out. I think you could actually translate that, he anointed it out. Hallelujah. Awesome. Taken it away. Removed it. There's nothing between us. There's nothing to prevent us. Now in Hebrews it says you can come boldly into the throne of room of God. Into the throne of grace. Hallelujah. Amen. Take strength and courage to believe that. Amen. Especially sometimes because we're confronted by fear and grief and pain and all these negative things that are trying to get on us as a result of what we're facing or what we've just come through. You know, most of the growth in my spiritual life has resulted from a positive response to criticism. Yeah. Now, people sometimes will term it constructive criticism. I don't care what they term it. The first thing that criticism hits is your insecurity. Amen. Your first emotional responses are fear, grief, and pain. Who knows what I'm talking about? And that's when we mustn't drift. But you see, I said the most of the growth in my spiritual life has resulted from a positive response to that criticism. Because my initial response might be fear and grief and pain. Because one fellow used to say to me, if you don't listen to a word I say, and I thought, he doesn't know how much I listen to what he says. He always came on. And Katrina still doesn't believe that I listen to what she says, but most of the growth in my spiritual life has resulted from a positive response to the things my wife has shared with me. I said that to her the day, she's like, rubbish. Then she gave me a kiss, but anyway, that made up for it all, baby. I said, I don't lie, come on, I don't lie, I'm telling you the truth, that's the truth. No. But even when your wife brings something to you to try and help you, it hits your insecurity and that fear comes up and after then you've got to wrestle your way through all of the temptation to quit and give up because you're such a loser anyhow, you know what I'm saying? So that's what I'm talking about. I'm glad I got one in the back row, praise the Lord. But that's when we mustn't drift, that's when we mustn't be distracted, that's when we mustn't take our eyes off Jesus, that's when we need to get back and into that place and recognize where we stand. We're standing in the presence of God. Doesn't matter how many things are wrong in our lives. Doesn't matter how many times we blow it or get it wrong. It doesn't matter how many people tell us we're getting it wrong. We're actually in the presence of our Father. And he's looking at us and he's declared over us, you're holy and you're blameless and you're completely without fault. And if you'll come into, back into that place and stand in that place, that's where the supernatural transactions happen. But if you allow that fear and that grief and that pain to distract you and take you down into some place where you start licking your wounds and... Who knows what I'm talking about? I've had some practice. Hallelujah. That's the stuff that it creates fear and grief and pain. I woke up with a thought just a few mornings ago, and early in the morning, 4 o'clock, 4:30 or something, I had to write it down, and this is what came to me. If you pursue the power of his resurrection, then you will automatically embrace the fellowship of his sufferings. If you pursue the power of his resurrection, if you say, I'm going after him with everything I've got and nothing is going to prevent me, and I'm going after all of the power of the Holy Spirit, all of the stuff that God has, I'm going after that with everything, just like Paul said in Philippians. I mean, he gave a long list of what everybody would have said with stuff for your CV, you know. Fill your CV full of that, Paul. Nobody will ever knock you back for a top job. But he said, no, I just count that as nothing. All of these things that were gained to me in the world system, in the religious system, he said, I just count them as rubbish. That I might gain Christ. Hallelujah. I'm going after the power. I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, because they're inseparable. What are the fellowship of his sufferings? Well, I tell you, see, it's virtually impossible to have one without the other. If you're going to pursue everything that's on God's heart for you, you're probably going to have to leave a lot of things behind.
That's right.
In fact, one scripture says this. It says, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Or he that has ceased from sin has suffered in the flesh. Whatever way it says the same thing. So, ceased from sin, what does that mean? He stopped missing God's best. He's no longer missing God's best, because to sin simply means to fall short of God's glory. Many have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. To sin means to miss God's best. So he that has suffered in the flesh, I'll tell you, if you're going to experience God's glory, we were singing about it, and if we want to experience his presence, we want to experience his glory. Well, your flesh will suffer. Your flesh will suffer. You know they wanted to make Jesus king? You know what your flesh would do in a situation like that? At last! They recognized! Some recognition at last! Somebody, and that's sinless flesh. Never mind sinful flesh. Never mind sinful pumped up with pride flesh. Sinless flesh would have been, yes, at last. He said, no. No, thank you. No, thank you. That's a distraction. What? How can that be a distraction? We live in the X Factor generation. How can that be a distraction? It would have distracted him from his purpose. It would have taken him away from what he was there to accomplish. Hallelujah. And not only that, he wasn't going to put up with King when he was going to become King of Kings. Somebody help me! But his flesh, I'll tell you, his flesh had to suffer there. People think he only started suffering on the cross. No, he started suffering long before then. He had to suffer the rejection of even his closest family at one point said he's lost it. The guy's completely lost it. We better get him out of here, get him home, you know, put him to bed with a hot drink, you know. See, he would be there in the morning. He's totally lost it. The boy's lost it. He came with good news and nobody wanted to hear it. Your flesh suffers, and sinless flesh suffers in times like that. I can't believe sometimes the people want to argue themselves out of the blessing of God. I'm talking about Christians. They want to argue with you that God might not want to bless them. If you're going to pursue everything that's on God's heart, everything that's got on God's heart for you to experience, then there's a good chance you're going to have to leave a lot of things behind. Everything that the world and even religious church and even your friends and family consider important become extras that you can no longer allow to hold you back. Amen. I remember years and years ago hearing a testimony of a guy, and he said there was this young couple that just got married recently. He had a very good job. He'd studied hard and he had a really good job and he was newly qualified, just entered in this job, really good salary and came from a wealthy family. He lived in a big house in London with a swimming pool and a tennis court and all that sort of stuff. And you know how much it costs you for a lockup down there these days. All of these things, all of these wonderful things. And then he got born again. And the Lord said to him, I'm calling you. I'm sending you to Africa. He said, how long for? He says, you're not coming back. He told his wife what the Lord had said. His wife said, she had the same thing to me. Told her family. You know, you can imagine. His family were Christians. That doesn't always go for everything. Doesn't always go for anything.
No.
It's like, well, we pull you through university, you've done all this, you studied hard, you've got all these qualifications, look at you, you've got a great job, and blah, 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 and well, you can just serve the church here, what you want to do, you can imagine all hell breaking loose.
Yeah.
Literally.
Yeah.
All of the opposition that comes from the dark side,
yeah,
through the church. Breaking loose. He said, no, he said, I'm going to pursue what God is asking of me, what God is requiring of me. Hallelujah. And I'm more than happy to leave all that stuff there. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the fellow that was given, it wasn't the guy himself giving the testimony, it was another guy giving the testimony. He says, I know it's true. He says, because when he left, he gave me his house. Hallelujah. Amen. He didn't even sell his house and for a couple of million or whatever and put it in the bank so he would have plenty of rice. And then with no, he just gave it away.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. Amen. He probably gave it away in the light of all of the stuff, all of the static. They thought, well, there's no point. It probably exposed what's really there sometimes. Amen. If you're gonna pursue the power of his resurrection, you will automatically embrace the fellowship of his sufferings. His sufferings have got nothing to do with him making you sick or giving you cancer or anything else.
Yeah.
Absolutely nothing. Don't even begin to believe that kind of lying nonsense. Hallelujah. But there are sufferings because he that has ceased from sin has suffered in the flesh or whatever it is. Hallelujah. I don't mean that in any way to put it. It says the same thing whatever way you say it. Hallelujah. We'll call that the Donnie Stewart paraphrase or whatever. Something we fall back on from time to time. By the way, do you know that scripture I was talking about this morning? I was absolutely right. I knew what it was. And I looked at it in my Bible and I didn't see it. I was completely crazy. I went home and I thought, I know that's what it is. I looked and then it was. Anyway. By the way. You don't forget things like that, you know. I mean, I was just like, whoa. But anyway. You weren't here this morning, you haven't got a clue what I'm talking about. You may have been here this morning and still not have a clue what I'm talking about, but there you go. Hallelujah. But it takes strength and courage, especially if you've been programmed with religious weakness. Especially if you've been programmed with performance-based religion. With all of the rules and the regulations and the requirements that are attached to that. You need strength and courage if you've seen some of your mentors, you know. I was saying about this, you know, this island is full of disciples of Jesus who are at different places on their journey.
Yeah.
Amen?
Mm-hmm.
You know, disciples are learners, they're in training.
Yeah.
And I was thinking about an example that would work, and I thought, you know, I've got a friend who learned to fly in a plane, you know. But, you know, when you learn to fly, generally speaking, most people start with a wee single-engined plane, you know, without instruments, really. You have to fly under cloud cover, you know. and sort of stuff. And but you can fly. People, you can say, I can fly a plane. And so you can. But then, if you want, you can move on from that to many different levels of being able to fly a plane and to fly different types of plane and different types of aircraft, way up to a 747 or whatever the biggest plane is these days. But just because you can fly a Cessna, single engine, doesn't mean that you can get into a 747. And so you can fly a plane, but you've just started out. And it's the same in discipleship, and there's many people who are disciples of Jesus, but they haven't really got much beyond a single engine Cessna. Who knows what I'm talking about? There are others who have really got a handle on this thing, and they're out there soaring, like we were designed to do. Amen. We're not dependent on whether we can fly or not. Because if you can only fly a single engine Cessna that doesn't have all of the instruments that's required to fly above the cloud cover where you can't see what's underneath you, then you're dependent upon the weather or you can't fly. But if you're up there, if you've done all of your stuff and you've done all of your training and you can fly one of these 40,000 feet above the earth jobs, it doesn't matter what the weather's like. In fact, you can fly above the weather. the Bible says, those who wait upon the Lord, those who are joined together with the Lord, those who push on and press into that relationship with Him, those who begin to draw on the fullness of what it means to be joined to Him, to be joined with Him, to be one spirit with the Lord, they mount up with wings as eagles. They run and they don't grow weary. They walk and they don't faint. They rise up above the storm. They live above everything that other people are under.
Right.
Hallelujah. But you know what? They're no more of a disciple of Jesus than the one.
Yes.
That's just starting out.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And you know what you're supposed to do from up there? You're supposed to start dropping meat on the ones down below. See? You need to come up here and get the view up here. Hallelujah. Start encouraging people to come up higher, come up higher, come, because Paul said it's a high calling. That this desire to pursue that the power of His resurrection is a call that continually calls you to come up higher. To come up higher. But you know, some of your mentors, you know, who might have been good and faithful to what they believed, if you've seen them fail to enter into the fullness of what you now see as your inheritance in Christ, people say to me, what would your father think of you at this church, you know? I'd say, I believe he'd be in this church. I've got to believe that. Why would I believe anything else? Amen? Because he was a good old Church of Scotland minister. Glory to God. But he died before this ever happened, and my mother was here long enough. Amen? Some said that, what do you think? Because they didn't know he died before. I'd say, what does he think? I said, well, you know, he's been dead a long time now. And they said, well, what do you think he would think? I said, I think he'd be here. Amen. My uncle, who was a Church of Scotland minister, he said to me a number of years ago, he's away home to the Lord now. He moved forward a good bit in his experience of God, but he said to me, if I was young, he said this probably 15, 20 years ago, he said, if I was your age, he said, I'd be doing what you're doing. I said, what's it got to do with age, Benny? I won't go there.
Yeah.
Amen. Hallelujah. But it takes strength and courage to go beyond their limited experience and embrace all that has been made available to you.
Right.
There's a lot of people who are afraid to go beyond what their fathers went for.
Mm-hmm.
They almost feel as if they would be dishonoring their fathers.
Mm-hmm.
No, you can honor your father. In fact, every good father wants you to go beyond wherever he reached.
Right. Amen.
Amen. There was old guys down there in the croft with calloused hands knocking the fence post in whose sons were working top jobs somewhere in government and everything else because the old man did what he had to do to make sure his son went beyond what he ever reached. And if that's true in the natural, how much more should that be true in the realm of the spirit? Come on, somebody. But that tradition locks you in and says, this is as far as we're going. We've come as far as you can possibly go and we will not go any further. And anybody who dares to take another step beyond this is a heretic. You need to blow that stuff out of the water. I've said to people over the years that your desire for God must exceed your allegiance to family tradition, to the denominational loyalty, or anything else that tries to keep a hold of you and pull you back and limit you. I said, if you pursue the power of His resurrection, you will automatically embrace the fellowship of His sufferings. That's pretty good, isn't it? Yeah. Worth writing down at 4:30 in the morning. I wrote it down in a bit of kitchen roll. It wasn't easy, but I did it anyway. Hallelujah. It takes strength and courage to believe that the God of all creation, the God who sits enthroned in the heavens from all eternity, the God who is holy and righteous and just, it takes strength and courage to believe He actually wants us to know Him as our Heavenly Father. I've said over the last couple of weeks, you know, when Ben Amos says there would be a famine of hearing the words of the Lord, it's the words of His covenant name, and in the new covenant, Jesus came to reveal to us what that name really is. It's not L-O-R-D, Yahweh anymore. Yes, in the old covenant, but in the new covenant, it's Father. Because that old covenant name, it revealed Him to be everything we would ever need Him to be. Whenever we need Him to be. And that's what a Father is. Amen? A Father is there to be everything you need Him to be whenever you need Him to be. A father's primary functions are to provide and to protect. Or the other way around. Any way you like. Amen.
That's right.
Jesus said, if you, being evil, know how to do that for your children, how much more will your Father in heaven be everything you need Him to be? Whenever you need Him to be. Whyever you need Him to be. I remember my father called, because my father was an old-time church school minister with a hat and the collar and all that, you know. And one night I was in the cells up there in Stornoway. You wake up, you know, at 3:30, and you realise you're not on your usual mattress, it's about this thick. It's got no sheets, and it feels kind of rubbery. It reminds you of being in your cot as a baby. You put your hand out. Keep your eyes shut. You don't want to open your eyes. It's too horrific. You put your hand out. You feel the bare brick wall. And you have no idea why you're there. So when you finally muster up the courage, you start ringing the bell. I remember my father showing up with his collar and I just get me out in the morning, you know. Because they phoned him up, you know. And say, your son's in the... the guy with the silver hat showed up first and gave me a severe ribbon off because of... Did I not know who I was and where I came from and what shame I was bringing. And, well, I was working, man. I was... Because I was only been found drunk and capable. You bet you should probably share that with you, shouldn't I? But they phoned him up, and obviously they said, you know, your son's in the cells. Would you like to come and pick him up? No, I'm not coming down here. No, I came. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Because your father is your father. Yeah. Is your father.
Yeah.
Is your father.
Yeah.
Amen.
What an embarrassment. Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
But I want to tell you, glory to God, it doesn't matter how much shame is attached to our lives, our Father still brings us into His presence because of the blood of Jesus, and He declares us to be holy and blameless and completely without fault.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Not only that, but He wants us to know that there is absolutely nothing that we could ever do. It takes strength and courage to believe this. There's nothing that we could ever do that would make Him love us more than He already loves us. And there's nothing we could ever do that would make Him love us less than He already loves us. I know if I'd been picking up my son from the cells that morning, I wouldn't have loved him less. I probably would have felt my love for him more in that moment. Because there's only one way to respond to some of that, and that's with love. Because love's the only answer. It might be a total and complete and utter disaster, but only love can resolve it. God looked down at this world and he saw the mess and the condition that it was in, and he thought, only love can resolve this. And God so loved the world that he walked away from it, turned his back on it and said, it's all over for these guys. Oh, he so loved the world that he gave his very best. And as a result, he brought us into his presence. Where we stand before him holy. And come on, strong men and women, you need to get a hold of this. This is what makes you strong. This is what makes you strong to face the stuff. This is what makes you strong even in the face of fear and pain and grief and everything else that's trying to get on you out there. There's nothing we can do. Nothing we could ever do that would make him love us any less than he already loves us. Take strength and courage, acting in the face of fear and pain or grief, to believe that he simply loves us because he loves us. To believe that he simply loves you because he loves you. And not only that, but he demonstrated his love for you when you were doing the very worst thing that you've ever done. Just so that you could have some kind of understanding of the inexhaustible extent of his love for you. And in Ephesians, Paul called that the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of his love. He said, I'm praying for you that you get an expanded revelation of this. Because that revelation is of the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of his love. That's what strengthens you on the inside. That's what causes you to rise up on the inside and truly believe that your Father is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you can even ask, think or imagine. And then not only that, but he can do all of these things through the power that's working in us. Take strength and courage. Sometimes even acting in the face of fear and grief and pain to believe that. That even when you've duffed it and blown it and really got it so badly wrong, that at that point, that's when you need to be strong and very courageous. And believe that your Father in heaven has made a way through this. Has made a way to take you beyond this. To restore you. Not just back to where you were before you messed up, but beyond that to a new place. I said, all the spiritual growth, most of the spiritual growth in my life has taken place as a result of a positive response to criticism. Sometimes they weren't even designed as constructive criticism. Sometimes you just had a sense and a feeling that it was coming to you as destructive criticism. But you still got to take it away and say, hang on a minute, Lord. Search me. Know me. Is there any truth in this? Is there something here we need to look at? Is there something here we need to deal with? Because I'm coming into your presence. And I know when I come into your presence, I don't have to come in there guilty, feeling condemned. I know that in your presence, all you see me as is holy and blameless and completely without fault. I may be a work under construction, but you see the finished product. Yeah. Hallelujah. You have a plan, you have a purpose, you have a vision for my life. Hallelujah. And I'm coming into your presence and I'm expecting that vision to be fulfilled. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. God so loved the world. He's not willing that any should perish, but that everyone should come into that place of experiencing the life that he created us to live and to enjoy. Life in all of its fullness. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Demonstrated his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Didn't wait until we cleaned up our act. Or try to clean up. And I'm going to tell you, if we never accept what he did on our behalf, then our rejection of him will not cause him to love us any less. He's already demonstrated his love for us. I don't sound very religious, and we've had people come to our house and tell us, you know, good people, Christian people, disciples, somewhere on their journey, and said, God doesn't love everybody. I heard a man say that. He's a believer, I know him, he's a great guy. He's a great guy, actually. But still, somewhere in there, in his understanding, that's still the way he sees things. He says, oh, no, God doesn't love everybody. Well, he demonstrated his love for us while we were still sinners. He demonstrated his love for the whole world. He died for all. So that all may have an opportunity to be reconciled to him. Hallelujah. And he did it when we were locked into our selfish rebellion. It takes strength and courage to believe that. But if we never accept it, it'll never cause him to love us any less than he already loves us. And if we choose to come to him and accept that offer of salvation, it won't make him love us anymore. He already loves us as much as he could possibly love us.
Right.
Hallelujah. Amen?
Amen?
What it will do is it will allow the good plans that have always been on his heart for us to begin to be realized in our lives. It takes strength and courage. Acting sometimes even in the face of fear, grief or pain, to believe that God's plans are always for good and never for evil. That he always has plans to prosper us and not to harm us. That he always has plans for our success, plans to bless us and to make us a blessing.
Yes.
It takes strength and courage, acting sometimes even in the face of fear and grief or pain, to believe that Jesus really did give us authority. As we said last Sunday night and this morning, that Greek word exousia could actually be translated freedom. He gave us freedom to trample on serpents and scorpions. Man, that's freedom. Freedom from fear. I don't have to be afraid of anything anymore. He's given me freedom to over all the power of the enemy, so that nothing shall by any means harm us, according to Luke chapter 10, verse 19. A scripture I just keep going back to. I'm going to keep speaking out. Until there's not one person left within earshot who isn't walking in this.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Amen! Because we were created to have dominion. We were created to have authority. We were created for freedom. We were created to be able to say stop to the enemy. And every time he comes to steal and to kill us, he says, stop. You ain't coming anywhere near anything I've got anything to do with. Anything I've got responsibility for. It takes strength and courage to believe that. Take strength and courage. Sometimes acting in the face of fear and grief or pain to believe that God will do what he said. Amen? In every situation and circumstance. It takes strength and courage to believe that we can actually love our enemies. Sometimes that's in the face of fear and pain or grief to believe that we can really truly love our enemies. Take strength and courage to believe that. That we can actually bless those who curse us. Take strength and courage to believe that. That we can do good to those who hate us. And it doesn't expose our weakness, it makes us stronger. Hallelujah. That we can pray for those who persecute us and spitefully use us. Take strength and courage to believe that we are anointed to preach good news to the poor. That we are anointed to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty the oppressed. It takes strength and courage to believe that we are here to announce the year of the Lord's favor.
Amen.
The days when the free favors of God profusely abound. I like to add in there, even to the point of extravagant excess.
Okay.
Hallelujah. Because I know my God, I know he's extravagant. I know he's not afraid of waste. I know he's not got a bit of Scottishness in him. I love all the English people laughing at that, man. It's true. That's a lie anyway, but you know what I'm saying. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. There's a doctrine, a false doctrine, that says Jesus didn't die for everybody. And the reason they say it is because not a drop of his blood will be wasted. That's a doctrine, an established doctrine. That's a doctrine that probably millions of believers are under the power of. So we can have a laugh, but the reality is there are people who actually believe that way, that God is afraid of waste. God's not afraid of nothing. He's the God of extravagant excess. When that boy came home, that boy that had blown everything, he didn't put him on probation. He wasn't afraid that he might get it wrong again and disappear again. He brought him home and he poured everything onto him that he had. He brought out the very best and he laid it on him. Hallelujah. Come on, son boy. And the fellow that was afraid of waste was down here going, and the father went in and pleaded with him, because that's the father's heart. He said, come on in. Listen, it's right that we celebrate. It's right that we have a party. Your brother was lost. He's come home. Come on in. No. A waste. You wasted everything already, and now he's wasted more. God's not afraid of waste. Hallelujah. It takes strength and courage to believe that we are to go and preach the message of the kingdom, that we are to heal the sick and cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Hallelujah. In fact, I like the translations that put raising the dead in behind healing the sick, which makes a lot of sense, because if you didn't manage to heal them, then you need to raise them. We'll get to the lepers later, you know what I mean? So they still got that life in them. Hallelujah. Take strength and courage to believe that we are to give food to the hungry. Take strength and courage, acting in the face of fear, pain and grief, to believe that we have to welcome with open arms the Syrian refugees. Because there's a lot of fear attached to that. There's even some grief and pain for a lot of people. That we are to give food to the hungry, drink to the thirsty, to take in strangers, to clothe the naked, to visit the sick and those in prison. It takes strength and courage, acting sometimes in the face of fear, pain or grief, to enter into prison ministries. You know, people are getting saved in prisons all over the world all the time. Because somebody took that seriously. Because somebody became very strong and courageous on the inside and advanced into places that other people not even are afraid to go, but would not even consider going. And some of them, because they pursued the power of his resurrection, believing that God can save anybody regardless of what they've done, they're also discovering that they're embracing the failures of their sufferings, because there's even Christians who would come against them strongly because of what they're doing. See, folks, these are all manifestations of God's love. The strong and the courageous love that never fails. The love that if it doesn't seem to be working, there's nothing left to try. Amen? It's the love that's patient, the love that's kind, the love that does not boast, the love that is not proud, that never dishonors others, that is not self-seeking, the love that is not easily angered, the love that keeps no record of wrongs, the love that does not delight in evil, the love that rejoices with the truth, the love that always protects, the love that always trusts, the love that always hopes, the love that always perseveres, and the love that never fails. It takes strength and courage to believe that we can walk in that love, that we can stay in love. Amen. Let's stand up together, because I believe it's time for the chains that have bound us to be broken. I don't know if there's, maybe you're here and saving you say, well, I'm free from all that stuff. Well, glory to God. Hallelujah. But there's a lot of people out there who aren't. So if nothing else, you've just been reminded of that freedom tonight, then let's get a hold of what Jesus said. Freely you have received. And freedom you have received. You have received your freedom. So go give it away. Go set others free. As you go into this week, remember you're anointed. Be strong and very courageous. Remember you're anointed to bring freedom to others. Remember, he has brought you in his presence. It's time for the chains that have bound us to be broken. It's time for the army of strong men of faith and strong women of faith and blessing to arise. It's time for us to stir up understanding up on the inside of us, and allow the strength that's within that word to break loose and reach every part of our lives, and remembering that He's brought us into His presence and He has declared us to be holy. I want you to hear this name spoken over you fresh. This is the Father's declaration over you tonight, because you're here right now in His presence. And He is saying to you tonight that you are holy, and that you are blameless, and that you are completely without fault as you stand before Him. And I invite you right now to align your thoughts with His thoughts in regards to that. Because if you will align your thoughts with His thoughts, you will also align your ways with His ways. Some people say, you can't say that to people who are still in sin. It's when they begin to take hold of that and align their thoughts with His thoughts, then all of the sin just falls away. All of the chains of sin and bondage and addiction and everything else just fall away. It's supernatural. It's not something that you go on a treadmill and try and work out of your life. It's a supernatural transaction. It's supernatural deliverance. It's a supernatural manifestation of what's already true in heaven, happening on the earth. If you align your thoughts with His thoughts, you will align your ways with His ways. I want to tell you, that song we finished with tonight, it was bang on. I don't know how you hear that last line, "You've set your hope in me." Now you could take it that He's just put His hope in us, in the sense of He's placed that supernatural hope on the inside of us, or you can take it another way. I like to take it another way also, that He's actually put His hope in us. Yeah. He's given us a commission, and His hope is placed in us, and He said, "I'm trusting you to get this done." Before you can do anything, before you can heal anything, I want you to be healed. I don't want you to run out and start spreading sickness. I want you to spread healing. I don't want you to spread religious bondage. I want you to spread freedom. I want you to hear something. He believes in you. Your Father believes in you. And all you have to do is agree with Him. I want to tell you, the power of God is present right here, right now, to heal. And He's inviting us to rise up as strong men and women of faith, to be loosed. To be loosed from anything that has held us back and held us captive. In the name of Jesus, I just break the power of any lie that's holding anyone right now. Any stronghold in any mind right now that's been built up over years, I just break it right now in the name of Jesus. And I speak the truth of God's word over you, of His declaration over you. And I tell you that you are holy because of the blood of Jesus. As a result of what He accomplished on the cross, you are holy and you are blameless and you are completely without fault. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And if you sin, or if you get it wrong, or if you mess up, or if you someone has to bring somebody to you that to correct you, then don't fall down under that. Take it into His presence. And that's where all of the correction happens. That's where all of the supernatural transactions take place. That's where all of the growth occurs. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And we come out of that place with a testimony to God's goodness and to His faithfulness, to the greatness of our God, who set His hope in me, who set His hope in you. How great is that? You've got to be pretty great to even begin to think to have that kind of confidence in people. Hallelujah. You've got to be pretty secure in what you know. That you know that you know that you know that's Him. He knows everything. Hallelujah. He knows all about you, and He knows all about me, and He knows all about everybody else out there. And He has one desire for us all, and that's to bring us into that place in His presence where He can declare over us that we are holy and blameless and completely without fault. Father, I thank You for that truth. I thank you for that reality tonight. I thank you for the freedom that that releases us into. Not freedom to sin, but freedom from sin. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I believe we're ready to worship. Glory to God. Hallelujah.